Jewish Christians who would have heard this verse or the passage read to them, they would have been really excited, exhilarated to be truthful about it, that we have a great high priest. Now, we live in 21st century. If you don't know the background to the Old Testament, you would kind of go, so what? So what? But to those early Christians, it was absolutely tremendous. Many of them, of course, most of them were converted out of the Jewish faith, and their friends were probably still going to the temple where there was a man who wore clothes like this, who offered sacrifices of the lamb and other animals at the in the temple, at the altar. They were just meeting in a simple room. Their friends would have said, what are you doing? You've no high priest. You've no sacrifices. You don't have the incense, the smoke, and so on. What's your faith? And they could often be, some of them were persecuted. In chapter 10, some of them lost everything they owned, their very houses and possessions, going through trial. But when they read this, you do have a high priest. You have the real high priest. That Aaron here in chapter 28 of Exodus, who was ordained to be the first high priest, then his sons after him, they're only pointing forward to the real high priest. Now, this is an important study. Do not please think that the garments of the high priest and what he did, that it's some theological doctrinal study that Bible school students take, or someone who's really into Bible study. It's for every Christian. It's for every Christian. Because in fact, most of the Old Testament is all about sacrificing animals. And for 1,500 years, the whole religion of the Jews and the temple revolved around this man and those who helped him. In fact, do you know there are over 50 chapters to do with Aaron? 3 chapters to do with these clothes that he wore. Chapters to do with the man, his choosing, all about him. Chapters to do with the ministry he carried out. The place where he ministered, the tabernacle, its making and its meaning and its measurements. So 50 chapters of Old and New Testament. In fact, you'll not understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand this man, the high priest. Because from chapter 4 and 16, right through to chapter 10, that's what it's all about. All about explaining the Old Testament references that we're going to look at. Paul, that's the theme of Paul's letter, that we have a high priest. So you need to understand what a high priest is. He's already in chapter 2, the last part of the chapter, said that we have a high priest who came to make reconciliation for our sins. You see, the high priest in the Old Testament offered animals, but they could never take away sin. Our high priest does take away sin. And then he goes on in chapter 3 about consider your high priest. And now in chapter 4, 14, seeing you have a great high priest. Now, you're going to see him in picture form. The type Aaron. But those Jewish Christians who to whom this was written, they actually saw him literally. So you might say, well, I would rather have a more practical study. Maybe a study on family life, and that is an important study. We did a series over in Hillsborough some months ago on that. Or facing trials, we're facing illness, we're facing maybe financial problems, we're facing other difficulties, we're facing temptation, facing fear of the future. Can you not speak about practical subjects? Well, you'll get nothing more practical than this. Because in fact, verse 16 of chapter 4 said, you should receive mercy and grace. Do you want mercy and grace to help you in your need? Well, you'll learn about it studying these garments. And studying the high priest. Very practical. Then again, you hear expressions, you'll never understand them until you understand the high priest. Veil, redemption, ransom, atonement. We could go on. The high priest coming to the mercy seat. All these terms that we often use, they're all tied up with the high priest. Well, this evening, by way of introduction, turn over to chapter 28. This will be the chapter for the week, Exodus 28. God is telling Moses how to make these garments. Now, it's the same, almost word for word is repeated later in Exodus. It's also over in Leviticus 8, but we'll stay with this chapter. stay with this chapter. Now, it's interesting, I've already mentioned the prominence of it, and I've mentioned the pattern, of course, comes from God. That's why you should study this. They tell me, and the people into fashion will say, such and such a designer designed the Queen's dress or whatever. They're all like, well, God designed this. They may look strange to you, but God told them what colour to use. God told them to put bells away down on the bottom. We'll talk about that on Tuesday night. That's what I like, ringing the bells. Ringing the bells. Do you ever sing the hymn, "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves"? That's where it comes from. Maybe you didn't realise when you were singing, "We have heard the joyful sound," you were singing about the bells ringing on the high priest's garment. You have to come back to Tuesday to hear what that's about. And what I'm saying is, this is so tremendous. The pattern came from God. And of course, it's a picture of Christ. That's so important. Christ, that's what we're studying this week. These garments, now they're only typical. In other words, Aaron was just a sinner like you and I. But these garments symbolize the character and the perfection and the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so wonderful to study. Tremendous study. Now in chapter 28 and 1, just by introduction, look here, there's the selection of the high priest. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and the sons with him." God chose him. And when the people saw this man, maybe a little child would say, "Dad, Mom, why is that man dressed in those strange clothes?" That's God's chosen high priest. God chose him. And if you want to read the book of Hebrews from chapter 5, that's what the beginning of chapter 5 is all about, of Hebrews. Nobody takes this honour on themselves. God has to choose the high priest. God chose Aaron, and God chose the Lord Jesus Christ to be the perfect high priest. And just by the way, there are imposters. Only Aaron and his sons. No imposters. No imposters. Although, if you know history at the time of Christ, Herod interfered in the line and he appointed his own high priest, which was an abomination. An abomination. But there's an organization in this world that appoints their own priests. And they have a chief priest, a high priest. You know him as the Pope. That's what he is. He's looked upon as the high priest of that system. And he claims to have the power when men lie prostrate in front of him. Yes, if they lie right down on the floor, that he can consecrate them to be priests, to re-offer Christ. And then he gives the power to the bishops and they could do it in their dais. And these men are told, "You're now a priest, serving our high priest, the Pope. And you can offer Christ again in the Mass as the same sacrifice as Calvary." They're imposters. Because we have a great high priest chosen. They're not chosen of God. They're false. Well, better not get started on that or we'll be here. But the selection of the high priest. And then you're told in verse 2 at the end, "For glory and beauty." They're for identification. In other words, he stood out. And of course, our Saviour stands out with all his beauty and holiness. Look at verse 3. Aaron's garments to consecrate him. And then they're called holy garments. Now, they weren't magical. Doesn't mean that. It just means when he wore them, he was set apart. That's what the word consecrate means. He was set apart for a particular work. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ will find during the week, he consecrated himself to come into this world to do the work of a high priest. That's why he came in. That's why Christ came to Bethlehem, to be our great high priest. So these garments, you knew this man, his consecration. But look in verse 1, "that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." It's also in verse 3 and 4. Now, here's the point of the selection and the identification and the consecration. This man was chosen for representation. Now, what do we mean by that? Very important word. We're sinners. How can we come into the presence of the God who is absolutely pure and holy? We can't. We need somebody to represent us. And God said, I'm choosing Aaron. Now, he went through various ceremonies to purify him. That's chapter 29. We can't go into that tonight. But he represented the people. You see, that man would go in, we don't have it up tonight, the holiest of all, right before the ark of God, right into God's presence. No one else could go in, only him. And it's a picture of heaven, picture of heaven. But he would go in to represent the nation of Israel. He would pray for their needs. He would make intercession, we call that. He would offer a sacrifice for their sins. He's a representative. Never forget that word. That's the whole meaning of a high priest. We need a priest. We can't come before God. We need somebody who can touch God and can touch us. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest, for he is God and man. That's what our text in Hebrews 4:14 says. Jesus, the Son of God. Aaron wasn't. Aaron was a sinner, but he's a representative, a type. Our Savior, he's God and he's man. And if you're saved tonight, he's representing you tonight in heaven. Just as this high priest would go in to pray for the people, do you know at this very moment, as you sit here in Accolade, Christian, your high priest is praying for you at this moment. John 17 will tell you what he's praying. Isn't that amazing? For you, as if you were the only Christian. He's praying for you. That's wonderful, wonderful to know. That should thrill you to know that. Now, I can't go any further into that by introduction. We'll touch on it during the week. But the high priest, he was everything in the Old Testament. Everything. Everything revolved around him. The temple, the worship. There's an example, Hannah. You remember she was heartbroken? She came to the temple. Now, Eli, he was the high priest at that time, a descendant of Aaron, but he wasn't a very good one because he thought she was drunk. Oh, she was burdened of heart. Then Eli realized his mistake. Now, why was she there in the temple? She wanted to go and talk to the high priest with her burdens. See, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem and hope to stand in line to get talking to a human man. No, no. A believer can go to heaven or speak to our great high priest in heaven, and we can tell him our troubles. Well, I only want to get to the first item this evening, and that we're going to turn here down the chapter of Exodus 28 and go down the chapter to verse 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And in the next verse, his sons also had these white coats. That's the first item we're looking at. And this item answers the most important question that you and I can face. How can you be sure you'll be in heaven when you die? How can you be sure that God will accept you? Because make no mistake about it. All that teaching of the temple in the book of Exodus, you go back to chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and teaches us and the mountain shaking and the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. Even a cattle weren't allowed to touch that holy mountain or they'd die. And in the tabernacle, do you know a stranger wasn't even to touch it? The fence that would round it, there was a white linen fence, lest they be put to death, and the Levites would guard the tabernacle. Holiness of God. You see, if you have one unforgiven sin, one sin in your life that's not paid for, you'll never be in heaven. See, the world thinks, well, but I'm better than most people. Doesn't count. You have to be absolutely, perfectly righteous. I'm going to say a strange thing, may shock some. You have to be as righteous as Christ. You have to be as righteous as the Lord himself. Say, that's impossible. No, it's not. You'll see why. We must have a perfect righteousness to be in heaven. How can I know I'm going to be in heaven? Well, this gives us the answer. Now, it says coat, and that may be a bit confusing. I don't use any other version but the King James, but when you read that word coat, written, of course, in 1611, or translated, I should say, it doesn't mean a coat like I'm wearing. It's this. See this white? You'll see some of it down here. We would call it a tunic. It's a white tunic made out of linen. So we're talking about this. You can see some of it. And the thing that I want to impress upon you, three things. Number one, it was his personal garment. His personal garment. That's so important. I know that he put these other ones on in certain times, but they were his work clothes. They were his uniform, if you like. You know, a policeman puts on a uniform, a nurse puts on a uniform, and so on. Well, these were his uniform, you could say, when he was doing the work. But this is his personal garment. So important. And underneath there were breeches, they're called. White linen. And there was underneath there was a girdle. It's just like a wide belt that tied it, kept it in close to him. The white. Now, this is obvious, but it's the foundational garment. All right? It's the undergarment, if you like. It goes on first. It's the foundation. Everything else goes on top. Now, that word coat, you'll see it there in verse 39. The first time that word, I'll not turn to it tonight, obviously, for time, but maybe during the week we might have a little bit more time to go into these, but the first time this word occurs is in Genesis 3 and 21. See the word coat. First time that Hebrew word occurs is in Genesis 3, 21, and it explains what this is for, right? First garment, foundational garment. Now we're thinking of the function of it, the function of it. Now, in Genesis 3, you have the story of Adam and Eve, our first parents. And they sin. And they're ashamed. And they try and sow fig leaves as if that'll keep their shame away from God. Now, it's more than physical nakedness. Don't have time to go into Genesis 3. But they realize they're sinners and they run from God, not to him. In fact, we didn't read verse 13 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, but you know what it says? All things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. Do you know God sees everything about us? God sees your sin. God sees the very thoughts of your mind, the thoughts of our heart. And we're sinners, all of us. We're sinners. So here's Adam and Eve, and they've tried to cover themselves, and they can't. And then the Lord calls, Adam, where are you? And then you know how the curse came into the world, the fall, sin, death, pain, illness, and so on. And then it says in chapter 3 and 21, God took some animals and he made for them, listen, coats. You know the story, don't you, of skin? That's the first time the word in Exodus 28 and 39 occurs. It's a covering. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word. Make Aaron a covering. A covering. And you see, that's what you and I need to be in heaven. We need a covering. Something that will cover over our sins. And so that's where the word comes from. A covering, a function. Now, verse 39, I want you to notice the fineness of it. Of fine linen. That's very important. Fine linen. In other words, there's no roughness in it. There was no roughness in it. You remember the Lord, by the way, remember when he was crucified, he wore a white linen, well, I don't know if it was white or not, just as a coat, but it's the same idea, a tunic, and the soldiers didn't tear it, and it said, woven from the top to the bottom without seam. No unevenness. Fine. The very best linen. Now, I have to explain a word here in verse 39. And I don't want to get into all the sewing and so on with you ladies here. But see verse 39. Thou shalt embroider. Now, I've looked this up and taken advice from those who know a lot more about me, about needlework, but it wasn't embroidery. Now, I'm not denying the word of God. Of course I'm not. But turn, if you want to prove it to you, to chapter 39 and verse 27. Just, I don't want you to think I'm in any way doubting the word of God. have the wrong reference there. Hold on. Broidered works on it. They should have embroidered 39:27. Sorry, 39. Yes, sorry. It is. Chapter 39:27. See that? Chapter 39:27. And they made coats of fine linen of woven work. Woven work. Now, obviously, ladies, I'm not an expert in embroidery, but it was broidered work. Broidered. Here's the difference, I'm told. Embroider is where you get needlework. Isn't that right? And you put more thread onto the cloth. All right? You put... No, that's not how it was made. It was not embroidered. It was broidered. Here's what we mean. Let me illustrate. There's a museum in Belfast that I visit quite regularly. And there's a lot of exhibitions at times. Taking part in them and so on. Helped. Luther and then the war and so on. But in it, they've a prized possession that's worth hundreds of thousands. It's behind strengthened glass. And when you get over to it, you have to look in close sideways because it's white linen. White linen made over in Belgium. And it's the very best linen. And when you get over to it, woven in 1670, it was a tablecloth made for the man we know. He wasn't called that then, King William, a battle he won on the continent. And still a very young man. And that was made. And when you get up to it, you know, when you look at that linen, there's a whole battle scene on it. You kind of look and you don't see it, but when you're in close, I don't know how they did it. It's amazing. They wove the threads of that linen together and they were able to put a great battle scene. And that's why it's worth hundreds of thousands. It's only on loan. It has to be protected. So what the Bible's saying is, this was made of a beautiful linen. And by the way, I looked this up a few years ago. Do you know today those who make linen still don't know how the Egyptians did it? The finest linen. The linen threads were a lot closer, what is it, the warp or woof they call it? A lot closer. And even to this day, they say Egyptian linen was the finest ever made. And of course, but these are Jews, that's right. But you remember they left Egypt? They took goods with them. The Egyptians give it to them to send them away. That's where it came from. Damascus linen. And that's another name they talk about it. Now, keep that in mind. You say, well, I don't want to hear all about materials, but you see where it's interesting in a minute. Speaks about his personal garment, but here's the point. See this white linen? You know what it reminds me? Perfection. Perfection. Or if you like, purity. You see, in Revelation 19 and 8, we're told what white linen symbolizes. Righteousness. Righteousness. Now, Aaron was not righteous. But when he put this garment on, it was symbolizing righteousness. Psalm 132, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. In Revelation, the saints are pictured in heaven wearing fine linen, clean and white. Now, in Aaron, it's only a symbol. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the just one. He's the righteous one. He's the one who never sinned in word, thought, or deed. Isn't that amazing? Never sinned. That's why he's our Savior. That's why he's the great high priest. He never sinned. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned. And here's something when I was studying this was interesting. How much of this tunic can you see? Well, you can see the arms. You can see a little bit up here. Mr. Salt and I can see a wee bit at the back here. You probably can see a little bit at the bottom. You can't see it all. You can't see it all. The people in Israel saw Christ's life public ministry for just over 3 years. I know he's mentioned at 12 years of age at the temple. But he burst forth in the public scene for 3 years. They watched him. And they could find no fault in him. Isn't that what Judas said? I find no fault in him. Sorry, Pilate said that. Then Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. But you know who could see it all? God. The Father could see it all. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Christ always pleased his Father. He never, ever sinned. And that's why he has a right to enter heaven. Because he did live the holy life. And then I mentioned it was fine, Lennon, there was no unevenness. All right, no unevenness. Do you ever have a seam, maybe, and it's rubbing against you? Do you ever get a sock and there's a seam in it at the wrong place and you go on a walk and you get a blister? No, it's all even. Here's a trick question. What are our Saviour's strong points of his character? What you think of Christ's character? What were his strong points? I can't answer that. I'll tell you why. He had no weak spots. See, you talk about somebody, oh, they're very loving, ah, but they're a bit harsh, or they're this or that. Listen, Christ was perfect. Perfect in his love. Perfect in his hatred. Oh, yes. Now, it wasn't sinful hatred. Perfect in his mercy and grace. Perfect in his anger. You know, there are times he became angry, righteously angry. You see, he's perfect. This white linen speaks of absolute perfection. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, why white linen? Why did God say, Aaron, make sure you make that personal garment, that first foundational garment out of linen? Well, I'll tell you why. I can give you these verses after for time. You have to go away over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. You'd probably think, well, what's that got to do with the priest? Well, it is about the priests hundreds of years later. And you know what it says in verse 18 of Ezekiel 44? The priest shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Do you know linen is the best material to stop sweat? If you're living in a hot climate, I still think in Fahrenheit, about 100, let's say, or up, what is that, 40 centigrade. Listen, don't put wool on next to your skin. You put on linen if you can afford it. God says, my priests, when they come in before me, they're to wear linen because linen doesn't cause sweat. Why is that? Because in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, what was one of the symbols of the curse? Well, thorns and thistles, you know that. Christ, of course, was crowned with thorns. But another was sweat. Now, nothing wrong with sweating. But symbolically, it's a picture of the curse that came through sin. So nothing that symbolized a curse was to come into God's presence. So God said, make sure you wear linen. Now, I didn't have to look this up, but some years ago, thinking of these high priest garments, it took time to look it up. And I was interested in this, a site that I read, and you women can either agree or disagree, but I'm just saying what these sites said. And they said that the best bed sheet you can get is linen. Because after a few years of washing them, they're just sort of getting worn in and still excellent. But you do that with cotton sheets after a few years. They're not as good. They're not as good. That's what they say. Can you see why God chose linen? Linen, let me remind you, this is the main part. It's a symbol of righteousness. Righteousness. Christ is absolutely, perfectly righteous. He never sinned. He never sinned. As a boy, teenager, into his ministry, never sinned. He's righteous, and therefore he has a right to enter heaven. Now, that's the personal garment. It speaks of his perfection. Last point. Thank God it illustrates God's provision for your sin. How you can know for sure that you will be in heaven. Remember I said we're not righteous. What's our righteousness like? Filthy rags in his sight. All right. You ever worked with a car and all the old oil or clean muddy boots or something and there's a rag and it's filthy? You say, I wonder is it worth washing or throw it away? It's filthy. Well, that's how God sees every one of us in our sin. Every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, but I've lived a better life than so-and-so, and I've... all unrighteous, every one of us. Of course, some people have lived a more moral life than others, of course. But in God's sight, even the very, very most moral man or woman that's ever lived, apart from Christ, their righteousness is filth in God's sight. How then can I ever be in heaven? Well, what was the word I said about the priest? Representation. Representation. That's the point. Representation. You see, remember I mentioned about linen doesn't cause the sweat? Three places in Scripture, sweat. Priests were not to wear any garment that caused sweat. Ezekiel 44:18. Genesis 3, sweat, a symbol of the curse. Do you know the only other reference? Luke 22. There in the garden, the Savior sweat drops of blood. Isn't that interesting? Only three places. What's it telling us? The curse that was ours. Our great high priest, remember, representation. God the Son came into this world to be our great high priest. Just as Aaron was the high priest for Israel, he's our great high priest. And he came to represent you and I. Believer, he came to represent you. What does that mean? There at Calvary, and we'll talk about this during the week, he offered an atonement for sin. Just as the high priest, jumping ahead here, once a year went into the holiest with the blood of the goat as a sin offering for the nation, our Lord Jesus Christ made the once for all perfect, never to be repeated sacrifice for sin. And I'm quoting from the book of Hebrews. It's the point Paul makes. Our high priest only made one. Isn't that amazing? He's paid it. My high priest, because he was sinless and he's God and he's man, there at Calvary, he paid to cover my sins. Cover my sins. And I'm accepted because of him. Because of him. Look there in chapter 28 and verse 40. And for his sons, they shall make coats. You know, they got white coats as well. Now, they didn't wear these clothes that Aaron wore. And they didn't have the same mitre and so on with the plate. But they got coats too. Why? They didn't make a stitch of it. They didn't make one thread of it. It was given to them. It was given to them. White coats, what do they symbolise? Righteousness. Oh, listen. If you're saved tonight, you know what salvation, I know you maybe just came, Lord, save me. But to explain what happened in God's sight, this is what happened. It's called the Great Exchange, Luther called it. The Great Exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made him, that's Christ, God made him, your great high priest, who knew no sin. That's what we're talking about, he's sinless. To be sin for us, that's the exchange. That's the great exchange, you see. All my sin, here's my sin, all my guilty, filthy sin that God must punish. God made Christ sin for me. And Christ paid my hell. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Ah, but Luther called it the great exchange. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We call this justification. Justification by faith. How can I know that I'll be in heaven? By trusting Christ, that Christ, my high priest, has taken all my sins. And he's paid for every one of them. And there's no more sacrifice for sin, for he made the perfect sacrifice. Past, present, and future sins are all covered by the blood of Christ. Ah, but there's more. Christ lived that perfect, righteous life that he's able to enter heaven. Because he has a perfect righteousness. But what does he do? He gives that righteousness to me, as it were. And when God looks upon the person who's trusted the Savior, now we're talking as judge, as father, of course, he deals with us when we disobey, like any father would their child. But as God who judges, as regarding the punishment of sin forever, when he looks at you, Christian, tonight, he doesn't see you. He doesn't see you. And that's why at the day of judgment, when all the world gathers and every one of us and we hear those dread words, next, next, there'll be some there saying, well, actually they'll be speechless, but maybe beforehand they'll probably think on that day, I will say, oh, but I lived a fairly good life. Didn't I go to church? Didn't I? I'll be okay. No, they'll not say that on that day. Depart, I never knew you. And yet, we're just the same. We're sinners. But on that day, God, when he looks at the believing sinner, he'll not see your sin. He'll see your representative. That's what it means in the Bible, to be accepted in the beloved. To be accepted in the beloved. This is the great truth. You see, we, another way, Aaron's sons, we become priests of God. We become servants of his. We are there. Here's an interesting thing. Oh, I could quote many references. Revelation 4:4, the saved in heaven were white, clothed in white raiment. Chapter 6:11, white robes were given unto every one of them. Turn for this. This is worth looking in the Bible. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6 to impress what we've been saying. We didn't look at too many verses because this is introduction tonight and we didn't want to lengthen the meeting too long. But in Revelation chapter 6, this is the question we started with. How can you be sure that you will be in heaven? End of chapter 6 of Revelation. Verse 15 talks about the kings of the earth and the great men. And what are they doing? They're calling in the mountains and the rocks, the mountains, to hide them. See that in verse 16. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is Christ. Oh, he's not now as Savior, he's coming as Judge. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? When Christ comes with eyes of flame that sees the very thoughts of each one of our hearts, which one of us can stand before Christ's holiness? Who? Who can stand? I'll never forget in the coal men's mission, and this would have been more than 50 years ago, about 53, 54 years ago, Reverend Baxter and I were in the prayer meeting before. And coal men's mission, most of you probably don't know what it was. It was a mission hall just at what they call Queen's Bridge in Belfast. There used to be hundreds there on a Saturday night. Many were converted there. And Pastor Willie Mullen was speaking, and we had to sit behind him with the pews. And he was speaking on this text, the great white throne judgment, the vastness of the throng, and so on. The night before, the late night prayer meeting in the old Ravenhill Church, one of the men had been praying for a friend he was bringing to the gospel service at the coal men's, praying they'd be saved. And as Willie Mullen preached, we couldn't help seeing, sitting in behind him, that man that had been prayed for, he jumped up, there were chairs, he started to push the chairs away. Somebody take me to Christ quick. I'm not ready to die. Help me. He started to cry out for help. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because he realized there was a great white throne judgment and he was a sinner. Because remember, Pastor Mullen just said, would someone show him into your room and I'll talk to him later. Is anybody else wishes? And of course, I think someone would end with him. Great white throne judgment. Who can stand? You can't. Oh, listen tonight, if you don't know Christ, I have to tell you lovingly, you can't. Nobody can. I can't. But turn in chapter 7, the question's answered. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. And there they are, the different kindreds and so on, stood before the throne. Now hold on, the question in chapter 6 was who can stand before the wrath of the Lamb? Now here's a great multitude no man can number and they're standing. How can that be? They're standing before the throne of the Lamb. Now watch it. Clothed with white robes. They're saved. That speaks of righteousness. You see, they've the righteousness of Christ. Do you remember when the Savior was dying, you have a picture of what happens in salvation, and it involves a tunic. that's called a coat, but it's same as what we think of the high priest, an inner tunic. Do you remember what happened? They were there gambling for the Savior's garments because there were four soldiers, and there was the tunic. They didn't want to rip it. And think of it. The Savior taking the tunic off, and then a soldier taking the Savior's tunic and going home with it. Oh, isn't that an illustration of the gospel? All our filthy sin, we're filthy, we can't. But Christ takes his righteousness and puts it to our account, and we receive his work, his holiness, his perfection, his righteousness. That soldier got it by gambling. We get it by grace. We get it by grace, by trusting Christ. You know, there's so much I could say, but our time, I appreciate you listening so long, but just a couple of things. June 2nd or 3rd, I think it was the 3rd of June 1953, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth was anointed, enthroned, and crowned. That's the technical language. You can look it up on the internet. It's a tremendous service. Do you know the service of our royal family is based on Psalm 45? The gospel is preached to the... Our queen heard the gospel at her coronation. She was given a Bible, and the moderator, it would have been the moderator of the Church of Scotland at that time, he gave the Bible, "Receive the greatest treasure known to man." And John 3:16, 1 John 2 and 2, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. They were all read to her, as well as Matthew 11, "Come unto me." That was all read to Her Majesty. But at one stage, there were various tunics. They put a tunic around her neck, and it's called the imperial tunic. And do you know what was said when they put that robe around her? These were the words. They're used every time king or queen. "May Your Majesty receive the robe of Christ's righteousness and the garment of salvation." Do you know what was said at our queen's when she became our ruler? Not amazing. They quoted Isaiah 61 and 10. The very quote. Oh, I pray she will be. But do you have the robe tonight? That's the point. Do you have the robe? And then I think, just as I finish, you remember a man, parable of the Savior, went to the wedding feast. And in those days, my men, it was great, because when you went to the wedding feast, everybody got a garment. You didn't have to buy your wife a new outfit. You were given a garment to wear. That's rich weddings with kings and so. But there was a man who didn't have it. Bring him. Why do you not have a garment on? Speechless. Now, we know the meaning of that parable, because the Lord went on in that parable to say, take him out into torment. It's a picture of the last day. If you die without Christ, if you go out into eternity without having what this white robe symbolizes, you're going to be cast out. That's just by introduction tonight, the personal garment. Because of his righteousness, because of his perfect character, he can now be what these other garments represent. We trust you will come back during the week.